Welcome to Zeal for the Kingdom, Living Intentionally the Catholic Life. Your hosts, Monsignor Eugene Morris, Father Thomas Blau, are here with you, a show about faith during the Year of Faith. As it has been our custom, and hopefully you're becoming familiar with our structure, we'll begin with prayer and then go into our discussion today in Sacred Scripture, which we'll be looking at Psalm 1. So, Father, if you would lead us in prayer.
Gladly.
Thank you.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Lord our God, we thank and praise you for all your goodness towards us, for your mercy, for the saving life, passion, death, and resurrection of your Son for our good. Be with us during this time. Help us to grow in love of you and an appreciation for the call to the new evangelization. Specifically, walk with us as we look at your church, a church that is renewed and ever being renewed. We ask this through the intercession of Our Lady as we pray. Hail Mary,
full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Our scripture passage for this segment is Psalm 1, the very first psalm of the Psalter, and I will read it. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The reason I chose this passage for today is it talks about an essential element of evangelization, presenting and knowing, well, there are two roads. And this is right at the beginning of the Psalms. It says, there are two roads, walking with the Lord or walking away from him. And for us, trying to grow into the new evangelization, to know that, to love that, that clarity that God gives us, that there are these two roads, and asking the Lord to be like that follower, like that disciple of the Lord Jesus, like that tree. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit. It's right. There's not a disease there. There's not a problem. It's bearing fruit. There is a wonderful image there when we look at a tree, a fruit tree, and you know things are going right when it's bearing fruit as it should, when it's going in that order of Genesis 1, just as God made it. It's doing what it should be doing. That's what we are when we follow the Lord, when we stand with the Lord and walk in his way and delight in his rule over us. I thought that just kind of, for me, encapsulates the message we are presenting to the world.
It's a beautiful passage, and I as you were reading it, just reflecting on particularly the delight that we have in the ways of the Lord. Joy, delight, peace, a tranquility, all the things that modern man is searching for, but he really persists in finding it, you know, as you describe it in two roads. One of the roads he's decided to walk is the one that leads him away from the very thing that he needs. And it really is, and you reflect back to Genesis, the lie of Satan. We're constantly being lied to, and we easily buy into the lie. And so we're, instead of finding joy and delight in the things of God, we choose the things of men, and we allow ourselves to be easily buffeted, if you will. But the wicked, they are like chaff driven by the wind, driven out by the wind, destroyed by the wind, you know, being buffeted back and forth because they're not stable, they're not secure, and the wicked will not prosper. And however people think this is going to play itself out this year or 10 years or 100 years from now, the church says she doesn't think in those terms, isn't worried about when the recompense will come, only that the wicked do not prosper. And that's all, in a sense, one really needs to know, is that if I stay with the Lord, there's justice, there's right, there's peace, and there's joy. If I don't, then there isn't. And at some point, I, others like me who follow after me, if we choose to walk away from the Lord, we will not prosper.
That's exactly it. Yeah, will you stand with the Lord? Will you walk in his path? The church and the scriptures ask us. I think that image of like chaff, I think of those little, sometimes you see it on your patio, you may even be able to see it now, that whirlwind where things are just thrown around all over the place. In our culture, it's the wind of that comes from the talking heads.
Yes.
That talking heads on the TV, people you don't know what their life is like, but they're telling you how to live, but you don't know what their life is like. You don't know them, but they're just telling you over and over, walk in this way or walk in this way. And it's always changing. It's changing direction all the time. That's not the road to peace. That's not the road to happiness.
That is a beautiful, powerful image. Because I used to be fascinated as a kid. There was a place I used to walk by on my way home from grade school that actually got that corner where it just there was always leaves or sometimes trash. And especially, you know, in the autumn months or in the spring months when the wind caught it, I mean, it just whipped it around. And I thought, you know, man, what would it be like to be in that or try to catch something and put your hand in it? And the interesting thing about it, this is why it's deceptive. When you did put your hand in it, you reached out, you weren't hurt. You weren't cut. It didn't seem to be too bad. It was fascinating. It was mesmerizing. It has all the realities, if you will, of the modern age. It is fascinating. It is mesmerizing. It doesn't really seemingly hurt, and yet the whole time it's just being buffeted around. It's being knocked back and forth. There's no stability. There's no foundation to it. Eventually the wind dies down, and all that stuff kind of just simply disperses and goes someplace else. So for a while, there's some energy, some enthusiasm, and then all of a sudden, that's, you know, you look at the modern age, Father, and it's really clear to me, and you know this better than I from your work in parish, you know, how many people are depressed? How many people are truly sad? And depression is growing. You know, so the culture that walks away from the Lord only gives us ultimately despair, certain destruction, death, despondency. We mask it again in a variety of different ways, but the underneath is, you know, people after sex, people after drugs, and of course the scourge of abortion, you know, upwards to 60 million now. 60 million lives destroyed in order that people could walk away from the Lord. And again, this is not to be overly harsh, or it's just the simple fact. That's what this is about. Someone chose their life over another life so that they could continue in the direction that they had set for themselves, not thinking about anybody else.
That's exactly it. Focused on ourselves versus on the Lord. It reminds me of, you know, if there's some days you have a cup of coffee more than you should, or you do a monster, you know, hyper-caffeinated drink, that, as you said, there's a lot of activity. And some of that activity is not bad in and of itself. There's activity, there's motion, there's a lot of things going on in so many people's lives, but when they turn off the music, when the caffeine high breaks down, when they're sitting there in the quiet, they know there's an emptiness.
Mm-hmm.
And I think what we're eventually going to see in this document, the Instrumentum Laboris, is that the church has the answer for the deepest desires in man's heart. The deepest desire to be solid like that oak, the image of an immovable tree. Go out and look at a tree. If you're listening and you've got kids, go and see. Go up to one of the parks in the Columbus area or farther beyond and look at some of these magnificent trees that are out there. You can see their branches really well now. And realize God wants stability in your life, not stability for misery, but stability in joy, stability in peace, stability in good relationships, like an oak tree, like a massive tree that you might see in one of our parks. Take a moment and see that. And the scripture says that's an image of what God wants for us.
The solidity of an oak tree that's able to survive, the redwoods, if you've had a chance to see them, which are phenomenal.
That's right.
They're in for the long haul. We're not looking at a reality that's simply going to disappear, you know, overnight. It's built to stay. It's built to last. So that image that St. Paul often uses, that, you know, in the spiritual life we're running a race, the psalmist beautifully, you know, provides an understanding for that. What we're about here, folks, is something that is going to prosper, but it may take time. And I think it's good for us to remember, too, when we think about the joy that comes from relationship with God and the peace that He provides, doesn't guarantee an absence from difficulty. And I think we've talked about it already, that quite the opposite is true. So don't enter into this with, okay, great, I hear the psalmist say this, and this is really exciting, and so yes, my life's going to be joyful and peaceful, and I won't have any problems. No, we didn't say that. What we said is that you'll be able to, like that oak tree, stand in the midst of it. So when the storm comes, because its roots are so solid and set so deep, even when the wind might be so strong, it may push against it a little bit, and it may sway, it never breaks. It never is uprooted. That's why there's something kind of a little bit overwhelming sometimes when you see, you know, devastation done by wind, for example. You see a tree toppled over, and it's toppled over from its roots. It's more than just like a branch being dropped off, which is sometimes kind of overwhelming. This, the wind was so strong, and suddenly you see the depth of the roots, you think, wow, this was power. Well, if you can imagine that image, imagine what it would be like to be with God, who is able to withstand within you, God in you, God who provides joy, is able to assist you in withstanding the types of winds, if you will, that the lies of Satan in modern culture will constantly be hurling at you.
Spiritual and moral winds coming at us, threatening to throw us around. And what God promises, no, you can be solid like the oak with deep, deep roots. I'm amazed when it talks about the wicked will not stand, but the one that walks with the Lord, the righteous, will stand. Because it reminds me at the judgment, it reminds me from Mass in the New Translation where it says, and as we look forward to his second coming. That we look forward to his second coming. That's the kind of standing the Lord wants. We look forward saying, my good friend, King of the universe, you have finally come. Now we can see you face to face. What a joyful moment that will be.
Amen for that. Folks, Psalm 1 for your ongoing reflection, happiness in God's law. Our topic for today is evangelization and church renewal. What does that mean? We've been talking about the new evangelization. We've used that phrase. It's connected, obviously, to the year of faith. But what are we actually talking about? And so we're going to begin with paragraph 37 in the Instrumentum Laboris, going through paragraph 40. And Father's going to walk us through what the church tells us this new evangelization actually is.
Okay. Right above paragraph 37, we have a title, Evangelization and Church Renewal. So we're going to be looking at the church and all of her members being renewed as interrelated to the evangelization of the modern world. It begins by saying in number 37, the church is an evangelizer. Make sure we know that. She's an evangelizer. But she begins by being evangelized herself. It's not so much that we are in sales to a certain extent, which doesn't affect us. But rather, we're evangelizing because we have been evangelized ourselves. The gospel that we preach has already affected us. The church begins by being evangelized herself in number 37. In that number 37, the document points out some of the needs of the church, and it walks through them. And you're going to hear this over and over again. Let me run through them. She is the community of believers, the community of hope, lived and communicated. She needs to listen unceasingly to what she must believe. So that's why we run through the scriptures in our Mass. That's why we continually go to the catechism. We review what we have to do, what we have to believe, what God calls us to, because she needs to listen unceasingly to what she believes. It says again, she always needs to hear the proclamation of the mighty works of God, which converted her to the Lord. She needs to hear those words. She needs to meditate on them, like that psalm recalled. It says again, she always needs to be called together afresh by him and reunited. Called together to see that we are the people of God. God has called us, given us that gift. In brief, it says, this means that she has a constant need of being evangelized if she wishes to retain freshness, vigor, and strength in order to proclaim the gospel. It's a fascinating part that the church needs to be evangelized. She needs continual renewal at the font of grace. It will go on in paragraph 37 to talk about credibility, and that's going to be a major topic in our second half. The need for credibility. What is credibility? How do we grow in being credible to our families, to our city, to our nation? In paragraph 38, we're going to see that the church is not afraid to talk about the sinfulness of her members. I've always thought of this, that the church is kind of like a magnet. The gospel message and mercy attract sinners. That's who it's all around us. That's every person you see at Mass. And it's a magnet for sinners. We shouldn't be surprised. And he'll go through and discuss how the Lord Jesus talks to the disciples at Emmaus. And then St. John's account of those who went back fishing. I'm amazed when Peter said, I'm going fishing. It could be applied that that's that line there in John 21, which is cited in the document, is that need to go back and be re-evangelized, to put away the old life and keep coming to the new. We look on in verse, in paragraph 39, that historically we can see a weak relationship with Christ can lead to a lessening of the gospel. The document says, on many occasions, a weakening of fervor in one's relation with Christ has adversely affected the caliber of the life of faith and the experience of participating in the Trinitarian life. It reminds me of that passage from Revelation which says, have you lost your first love? Come back. And how that's a reality, brothers and sisters. A reality that we need to say, I need to renew my initial love. Think of that. I especially think in matrimony, that initial love where you said, I do. In religious life, when we said, yes, I do to the Lord. That coming back to that initial love and recommitting ourselves in that matter. Because of this, it will go on to say, we can't forget that the proclamation of the gospel is primarily a spiritual matter. It is not a human task. It is a spiritual task done by humans for our fellow man. It's not primarily one of numbers, but it is of the Spirit. So I think that is such a powerful aspect of what we're talking about, number 39. Then we're going to go to, we'll say that evangelization is primarily spiritual and should remain so. You see, there is a temptation that our evangelization can go off and become primarily a work of societal change instead of a spiritual action proclaiming a gospel. Evangelization is primarily spiritual. It's going after the soul. It's going after the direction of a way a person is walking toward the Lord God or away from God. It's not primarily, though we hope it happens, social improvement. Rather, it's improvement of the status of the person before God himself as a beloved son or daughter. Lastly, we get into paragraph 40, and it says, the church is led by the Spirit, and to that extent will be faithful to her vocation as, and it mentions this, as Ecclesia Mater, the church of mother. The church who is a mother, the mother of other nations, by begetting children for the Lord and bringing forth new children for the Lord. In a message of hope at the end of that paragraph, paragraph 40, we hear that wonderful line from Isaiah 54. Enlarge the place of your tent and let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Hold not back, but lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. It's using a Bedouin image that the Bedouins would have had who traveled around in tents, that stretch out your tents. You're going to need more room. You're going to need more room. You're going to have to make space because a lot of people, a lot of souls are going to join you. Get ready. I think that's a wonderful, hopeful example, hopeful passage that the Lord Jesus gives us.
Thank you for that presentation, Father. You know, I want to go back, if I can, to where you ended. That paragraph 40 at the beginning has that wonderful understanding of this, which also was taken up or begun in paragraph 39, of the spiritual character of evangelization. And we'll talk more, obviously, in our second segment as we do, how this kind of impacts us. But I think as a theological construct, we have to remind people that what we are about is indeed a spiritual reality. And it specifically then talks about allowing the church herself to be formed by the action of the Holy Spirit, and then that reality to be conformed to Christ crucified. When we're dealing with spiritual matters, we are dealing with this interiority, which goes back to what we were talking about in terms of the psalm itself. It's not just simply changing the outside of cup and dish, the exhortation exactly we get during the Lenten season. Don't rearrange, you know, the furniture, the deck furniture on the Titanic and somehow expect a different outcome. Instead, clean the outs, clean the inside, prepare the inside. And again, it's going to be good for us as we go throughout this year of faith. And we'll be talking again. We're in this together for the long haul. This show is not just for a couple of weeks. We've got a lot that is still beautifully in front of us. We're going to be talking about different ways that people have been approaching the year of faith and different aspects of evangelization, and you and I have been involved in various realities as well. But when all is said and done, the purpose of all of these is a spiritual renewal. It's not, as you were talking about in the paragraph there, and it's not just merely programmatic or merely societal change. Or societal change is a gauge of our success. Sometimes that can help us. You know, yes, it's effective to have soup kitchens, but soup kitchens aren't going to eradicate poverty, and that's not our goal.
That's right.
we want to see that happen, certainly. But, you know, and it's hard for people to understand, well, why isn't the church concerned about these things of our daily lives? Because by virtue of our baptisms, we become supernatural beings. So you're only focusing on one part of yourself as solely a natural person, satisfying those natural needs, food and shelter and education. And those are valuable. But for those of us who are supernatural beings, those natural realities are then to, in a sense, create a perfect playing field for us then to truly enter into the more important dynamics, and that is ourselves as spiritual beings. But all of, again, what society sometimes presses down on us is that we are just merely an amalgamation of scientific theorems and things of that nature. And again, I'm not a scientist, so sometimes I get the language wrong. But you know what I'm talking
That's
about.
Right.
We're atoms,
yes,
and neutrons and DNA and all those things that we break down and we recreate. And of course, now you're putting this in science and literally creating human beings and don't know where that's going to go. And we're using other human beings to advance. I mean, it's all gotten totally out of hand. And that's why, because all we are is matter. We're just material.
Yes.
And there's nothing to us. So we can reuse the world, or we can even use ourselves if it's going to somehow bring about our natural comfort. Well, if that's all there is, then that's all there is, and we need to give up the whole project. But there isn't. And that's the beauty of the new evangelization, is to not only, and the church herself needs to hear that, as you began in paragraph 37.
Absolutely. The church is where it starts. It's not like we're going to be sitting and saying, okay, we've got it together completely and totally. Now you, society and world, needs to change. Rather, we're responding to this, and we're going to tell others what we have found. What we kind of, I'm thinking of John 1, 1 John chapter 1, that which we've touched, which we've seen, which our hands have actually held, the word of life.
What we have seen and heard. Yeah, I love that. I love that passage.
I love that.
I do too.
Because it says, it started with us, and we are so awed and amazed, and out of a sheer gratitude towards God's generosity and mercy towards us, we will take that to someone else. I remember I met some Christians down in Guatemala. I spent some time in Guatemala. Lovely place. Siempre primavera.
Mm.
Always springtime. And they told us, and I think that's what this reminds me of, this passage, that it's primarily spiritual. Evangelization is primarily spiritual. These people told us that if they want food, if they want material benefit, they would go to the Catholics. But if they wanted the gospel message that saves and changes a hard heart, they would go to some of these other churches that were down there. And I thought that church in Guatemala needed to get it together, that it is not primarily a material message of well-being we're given. It is a spiritual gospel. It's a spiritual message. It will have these aspects to it that we call the corporal works of mercy. Absolutely. You want to touch someone's heart? Give a starving man some food sometime. That will go to the heart. But the work of evangelization is a spiritual work. And it's because we have been touched that now we, in our charity, in the love that God impels in us, we want to bring that message to others.
That's an extremely poignant story you tell, because in a way it's kind of frightening to me oftentimes when I hear people talk about the social gospel. And that's all they talk about is the social gospel.
Yes.
And that story, anecdotally, but obviously reveals that people understand who we are as Catholics. We give things. We've got the ability to raise lots of money. Even in this country, in the United States, we're, I believe, still the largest single private social provider across the board, from hospitals on down to soup kitchens and clinics, and, of course, in education in a variety of different ways, especially in the inner city. But I think we're all beginning to see. And, of course, what's happening culturally, both in the nation in general, but specifically in the church herself, is that we can't rely upon that. We can't say by meeting all of these needs, we're fulfilling what we need to be doing as Catholics. When this story in Guatemala, and I think actually if you ask people in this country, they would say the same thing. Yeah, if I need something in the inner city, I'm going to go to the Catholic Church. I'm going to go to St. Matthew's down the street. But if I want to be spiritually nurtured, I'm going to go to the First Church of God in Christ and lift up my voice and beat a tambourine. Okay, so great. Emotionally, it feels good.
Yeah.
And you can't fault them for that. But we have the truth. We have Christ himself. And we can't convince people of that, because I think, as the documents beautifully pointing out, and we'll be able to talk about this more after our break, that the church herself hasn't remembered who she is and what she's about. And again, as we've been saying just in our few weeks here, this isn't about programs. Come up with as many programs as you want. I can find 10, 20. Good. And they're all great. And yes, you need to care for people's needs. but always with an eye. I used to ask this question, particularly when I taught as a young religious in the inner city, teaching at a Catholic school, where close to 75% of our student population was not Catholic, and yet we were really discouraged from talking about Catholic things. I raised the question, what are we doing then? Why are we educating?
Yes.
Well, I mean, am I educating merely to be a safe haven from the public school system, which we can't afford, actually, to do? It was much more cost prohibitive for us, and the government had all the money anyway and could provide other resources that we couldn't provide. Or are we running an institution in order to actually reach out, not to people who don't know Christ, but who only know a piece of him and don't know the fullness? I mean, if these people in the inner city at this time were in love with the Lord, how much more so would they be when they realize that there actually is the living God? You don't have to symbolize him. You can actually be in relationship with him if you come to church.
That's it.
The Catholic Church.
That's exactly it. That whole line from the psalm, his delight is in what God's call upon his life is. That's the Catholic Church. We delight in the call of God in our lives.
My friends, you are listening to St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820 on your dial. This is Zeal for the Kingdom, living intentionally the Catholic life. Your host, Father Thomas Blau and Monsignor Eugene Morris. We are journeying with you as we talk about these various topics. Our topic today has been and will continue to be evangelization and church renewal. We're looking again, as we have been for the last several weeks, at the Instrumentum Laboris. This particular episode beginning actually at paragraph 37. When we come back after our break, we'll spend a little bit of time kind of unpacking this. We've already begun to do so, but we'll talk a little bit more about these various paragraphs and what it is that hit us and how we really do begin a process of applying this to the life herself, the life of the church herself. Remember, you can always listen to the show on Saturdays at 5 p.m. and on Sundays at noon. This is Zeal for the Kingdom, living the intentionally the Catholic life. Please don't go away. Come back and join us as we continue to talk about faith during this great year of faith.